All right, everybody. How many feel like a big, strong church this morning? All right, you're roaring like a giant congregation. You're going to amen, say, preach it, Pastor Kev, at the top of your voice this morning. There you go. Very good. Just be easy on us, he says. You mean if I'm particularly convicting, you're not going to say amen real loud? The Lord is good, you guys. Come on, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. The Lord is what? And how often is he good? All right. This morning, as we are 4 weeks from Easter, I'm going to take a little bit of a diversion. I've been three lessons into Philippians. We will get back to the book of Philippians, Philippian faith, in 3 weeks. If you've not been with us, I urge you to listen to it. There's great things for us from the book of Philippians. But since we're only 4 weeks from Easter, there are some themes on my heart that I would like to get, and I will confess to you that I'm not going to worry about taking these in strict chronological order, because I think there's a theme to the heart of God this morning. So over the next few weeks, I might go to something that's a scenario that should be a little later down the road, because we're going to talk about these things and then go back to Palm Sunday. Just hang in there with me, all right? I think there's some really good things for us to see. This is called Peter's Denials. Peter's Denials. And I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And as you go there, I want to show you a few maps. Thanks, Dean. Hey, thank Dean this morning for his overhead expertise. Thank you, my friend. Let's see, Vern, would you shut down the back part of those lights or any of the lights? Just shut them down so we can see that a little bit better. Jesus, the primary portion of his ministry was in Galilee. And you recall that he was born in Nazareth, but Bethlehem, rather. I've got my gospel right. He was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't stay there very long. He moved to Nazareth. So Jesus was called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And so that is, of course, you can see it here. Dean, maybe you can point it out too. Right here is where Nazareth is. So the Sea of Galilee is here. I've been to Tiberias. Maybe some of you have been. Absolutely beautiful. This is a gorgeous area. Capernaum's up here, Bethsaida, Nazareth down here, and Jerusalem is on down this far. But Mount Tabor, Mount Moriah, or let's see, Moray. But this is where he was born and spent a lot of time here with his disciples in a very pastoral setting. It's a gorgeous area. This is a map that shows a little broader perspective of where these communities were in relationship to each other. Jerusalem is down here, and Bethlehem is here where he is born, Jerusalem here. And then you go all the way up here to the Galilean area, to Nazareth where he lived. Can you all see that very well? All right. So this is just giving you a map of more of Israel. And this is a really outstanding map that shows you some very interesting perspectives. You have, maybe you can focus a little, Dean, unless it's all focused for you. It is a challenge on some of these. Samaria was governed by the Roman procurator. You have Judea here, Samaria here, Jericho, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron, Idumea. You have Herod Antipas overseeing this area. But Galilee up here, if you'd pull that down a little bit, Dean, that would be great. Galilee was ruled by Herod Antipas. And so you have Nazareth in these areas. I'm saying all of this to let you know, maybe you realized or did not, that Galilee in the book of Isaiah is called Galilee of the Nations. And the reason is because a lot of different people and nationalities and backgrounds came to live in the Galilee area. Those who were from Judea didn't consider the Galileans the pure stock, if you will, of Israel, and they looked down their nose at them. They didn't like them so well. some of the richest agricultural land in their entire nation was in this area, and so much so that it was said that even if you weren't in agriculture, when you went to Galilee, it would make you want to take up agriculture as a living, because the soils were so rich, and the Sea of Galilee is just, it's just a beautiful area over here. But the Galileans, they had a lot of different countries and cultures going in and out of their communities. Jesus was raised in that environment. And in fact, if you were from Jerusalem, you didn't even think they spoke right. They didn't talk right. You know, there's a few areas of our nation where they speak a little different than y'all. You know, there's a few areas like that that you hear somebody from the New Orleans area and you don't even think they're from our country. Where'd you come from? You know, but it was that way, and they looked down their nose at them, and they would drop some of the sounds, and so the Hebrew language just didn't quite sound like the full Hebrew language from them, and Jesus was raised in an area where they didn't always like them. Now, the other thing that was interesting is this was a hotbed area for fomenting people of rebellion. Lots of rebellious people came from Galilee. And in fact, it was when Jesus was about 10 or so, there was a huge uprising that the Romans came in and crushed and crucified, I was reading last night, about 2,000 Israelites. Jesus saw that, had that with his understanding. These people in Israel hated the Romans. And that's why they were so desperately looking for a deliverer from the Romans and the Messiah. Surely the Messiah would come and deliver them from Roman bondage. Only God's heart was to deliver them from far more and greater bondage. Amen? Amen. To deliver them from the tyranny and the dictatorship of the devil and sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. But this is background for where he was raised. I didn't appreciate the fullness of their dislike at times for things or people who were Galilean. That'll come into play a little bit later. If you turn on the lights, please. Peter's denials. Who was Peter? Probably he was a native of Bethsaida up there by the shores of Galilee. Peter and his brother Andrew were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They were partners of James and John, and although his occupation was a humble one, church, you shouldn't mistake Peter's occupation for a menial or poor one. Peter probably was a man of considerable means. He had his own home, you remember. He went back to his house. His mother-in-law was sick. Jesus came to his house. He ministered healing. He had ships. He had boats. He had quite a business going. And it could be a prosperous business. With his brother Andrew, Peter was a disciple of John the Baptist. Remember when the teacher, John the Baptist, pointed out Jesus to Andrew as the Lamb of God? Remember what happened? To Jesus as the Lamb of God. All right, remember what happened? We have found the Messiah, and they changed who they followed immediately. Now, if you were a jealous mentor, that might give you a little bit of heartburn, but if they were all after lifting up Jesus, it was okay, because they transferred immediately to Jesus. And they brought Peter to Jesus, who looked on him, if you remember, and he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called," some translations say, "Cephas." Jesus did the miracle, and Peter hauled in the great haul of fish. Remember? They were so many that it felt like the boat was going to sink, and Peter drops to his knees, and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me." And this is a passionate man, and he's always talking, and he's always leading, and he's the guy who says, none of the other disciples did, but he's the guy who says, "If that's really you, man, let me come out on the water." So Jesus said, come on, Pete. I think Jesus got a kick out of this guy, don't you? This is a guy after my own heart. Loud. Anyway, he says, come on out onto this water. And Peter does. And Peter's the only other one who walked on the water of those disciples, along with Jesus. His faith may have failed at one point, and it began to sink, and the Lord reached out and pulls him in. But this, you don't find Jesus telling him, you were stupid and dorky for wanting to get out and walk on the water. Jesus doesn't do that. He may chide him for his lack of faith, but he doesn't get on him for walking on the water with him. Jesus heals Peter's wife's mother. Peter was with Jesus in Galilee, Decapolis, Perea, Judea, returning from time to time to his own city. He was selected to be one of the few witnesses to the raising of Jairus' daughter. You remember, Jesus put everybody out, and only a few came in to see. And Jesus is the only disciple who got out of the boat and did some things. We talked about that. He confesses Jesus is the Christ. Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ. I'm getting him a little mixed up this morning. Sorry. Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And he was right, wasn't he? That's a glorious manifestation in Revelation. Only what happened 5 minutes later? Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because what does Peter do? He rebukes Jesus when Jesus says, I'm going to go and suffer and die. And he goes, you're not going to go and suffer and die. That's not going to happen to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you've got a hedonistic or a humanistic perspective. I know, Peter, you don't want me to suffer and die, but I have to in order to deliver all from sin. He's with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. He's with him at Gethsemane. He's with him at the Last Supper. And he pledges his ever steady, loyal love and devotion. Turn to each other and say, Peter is a great guy. Passionate, big-hearted fisherman, big-hearted follower of Jesus. And I believe, as you read the words of Peter, he literally meant every word of what he spoke. He had surrendered his entire life to Jesus, and he meant it. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Peter's the main spokesman in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, at the feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Peter stands up, and he preaches, and 3,000 come to Jesus. He became especially the apostle to the Jewish Christians, while Paul became the apostle to the Gentile Christians. But before we get there, there's an event that changes our lives as well as Peter's if we let it. That's Peter's denials. Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. Mark 14, 27 through 31. The test declared. Say it with me. The test declared. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But even after I've been raised, I will go before you. Where did he go?
Galilee.
To Galilee. Peter said to him, please read this with me. This is powerful. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Say that last phrase with me again. Yet I will not be. Understand, when Jesus delivers this basically prophecy, declaration of what's going to happen, guys, the time is short. This is going to be fulfilled this night. Now, can you imagine what's burning in Peter's heart? Peter loves this man. Peter's, you know, he doesn't want to see Jesus suffer. This is his friend. This is his Lord. And now he's told he's gonna fail. They're all gonna stumble. And he says, but Lord, I'm not gonna do that. Can you imagine what's going on inside? What would you think? I would be going, oh God, help me not do that. I don't want to do that. Please, please, Lord. Well, please. Don't let me do that, Jesus. But how many realize tests come as you least expect them to come? You can get yourself all ready. If a temptress comes my way, I'm ready. If somebody says you want to steal this, I'm ready. I'm not gonna rob a bank. I'm just not gonna do it. But what about if it's a little more subtle than that? And it usually is. The Bible says, keep a watch over my mouth, watch over the doors of my heart. And I imagine Peter, if he could have, would have cried out, please, Jesus, keep me. I don't want to go that way. The word stumble and offended here, even if all stumble, all are offended. It literally is scandalizo. Scandalizo. What does that sound like? Scandal. Scandalous. This is a scandalous thing. Scandalizo means literally to entrap. They're going to be entrapped and tripped up. They're going to be enticed to sin. Lord, even if everybody else gets entrapped, even if everybody else gets enticed, and Lord, even if everybody else stumbles, I'm not going to do it. And Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you that, what then? Today. This is soon. In just a few minutes and a few hours. Today. Even this night. Before the rooster crows twice. You will deny me three times. Now, they knew when the rooster would crow. Anybody ever live next door to somebody who had a rooster? Will you keep that bird still? No, it's just going to do its thing. And in Israel, they had roosters that would crow on a very regular basis around 1:30 in the morning, between 1:30 and 3 in the morning. So, the rooster crowing isn't abnormal. But he says, before it crows the second time, you're going to deny me three times. But he spoke the more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Come on, say it with me, church. Boom it up. I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The Greek word for deny is aparneomei. Aparneomei. This word deny literally means they are going to utterly disown Jesus. They're going to utterly disown Him and deny Him, abstain from Him, push themselves away from Him. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to disown me completely. This is everything. This is no casual word. This is no casual thing. Can you imagine the sword going into your own soul, your stomach, your heart, if Jesus were to look at you this close and say, you're going to deny me utterly? We have the benefit, you guys, of preparation. We've got the benefit of hindsight, 20/20 hindsight. You look back and you see the narrative and we can be pretty dispassionate about it all. We can armchair quarterback this. But what would you have done? What would I have done? Well, the Bible says I would have scattered. Peter puts a, look, Peter puts a bit of separation here between him and the others. I don't think he was trying to be arrogant. I think this guy's just so sold out to Jesus, he's so passionate for the Lord. He separates himself from these guys. He goes, Lord, even if these other guys do that, I'm not going to do it. How many think with me that Peter was probably really sincere? I don't think he was snowing. I don't think he was just braggadocio. I think this man, this great, big, passionate, big-hearted fisherman, loved his Lord. He just loved Him. So I'm not going to do it. Let us walk humbly with our God. Because sometimes we can get as legalistic, self-righteous, without trying. I won't sin against you. It's a good determination of heart. Anybody in this room had trouble with sin this week? Okay, a few of you won't raise your hands. All right, some of you had trouble with sin in 1923, huh? Yeah, okay. Look, you guys, the reality is Jesus keeps changing us and keeps working with us. And sometimes we sin. Anybody in this room besides me grateful for a Savior? Amen. For an amazing grace? Amazing grace. Peter is tested more than the rest. And I think Peter was used sometimes perhaps more than the rest. He's got a passionate heart for his Lord and his best friend. at Gethsemane. This passionate guy, along with the others, falls asleep. Now, I did quite a bit of reading one year on this, and I read some medical discussions on this. One of the key things that can happen as a result of intense, deep, high stress in your life is you can fall sound asleep, almost as an involuntary reaction. Anybody ever have that happen? Now, Sherry's laughing at me because she's seen me do that. But sometimes as a response to stress, you go to sleep. And so there's this whole dialogue, you guys. We'll go through it the next few weeks, but this whole dialogue. Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? Man, Jesus, his life is in front of him. His life's going to be taken from him. But not just die. He's going to be brutally tortured and beaten and covered with blood from head to toe. I don't think I would look forward to that event, would you? He says, come on, guys, I need you to watch. Just hang in there with me. And can you imagine their confusion and their heartache and their turmoil, and they want to, and they can't. Stay awake. Peter falls asleep. Then they wake, and Judas comes in with a bunch of soldiers, and they have no idea what Judas is doing. And he walks up and he kisses Jesus, and that's no different than what they thought he would be doing. And what's he doing with all these soldiers? And all of a sudden, they're going to try to arrest him. And what does passionate Peter do? Passionate Peter pulls out a sword, and he cuts off one of the guy's ears. Peter's a guy after my own heart. Or I may be like him. I like that. Good job, Peter. Now listen, do you think maybe, my heart just breaking for this guy because we're watching this unfold because we see it in hindsight, but do you think maybe in Peter's heart there was something that was going, maybe that was the test. I think I passed it. I know Jesus came along, picked up the ear and healed it. You would think that soldier at that moment would say, I wonder if I'm dealing with someone different here. Maybe I won't arrest this guy. Still arrested him. But maybe that was the test. And I tried to defend him. So maybe I made it. But then look, verse 50. Then they all, say it with me up on top, forsook him and fled. Jesus is arrested, but Peter still wants to be close to his best friend and his Lord. You ever been separated from your best friends? You don't like it. I wonder how they're doing. What are they thinking? What's going on? I care. I know they're in trouble, and I want to be there for them. Have you ever had a friend that's going through suffering, and there's nothing you can say, and there's nothing you can do, and you're left going, I want to do something. And sometimes all you can do is just be there. Mark 14:53-54. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter, say it with me please, followed him at a distance. Right into the courtyard of the high priest. He sat with the servants, and he what? Warmed himself at the fire. You know you're in trouble, church, when you start warming yourself at the fire of the world. Okay? You know you have some trouble. When you follow Jesus from a distance. Anybody in this room ever try to follow Jesus from a distance? Come on. How good was your walk with the Lord? Got rid of it. All right, John 18:15-16. Watch this. A little more information. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, possibly John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now the high priest's house large home. And in the interior is a courtyard. The house is built around this courtyard. Upstairs, the Sanhedrin has called an illegal preliminary trial. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. But Jesus is being tried. You had to have, out of the 71, 72 people in the Sanhedrin, you had to have 23 to have a quorum. So you have at least 23 and possibly quite a number more. The guards are still outside, and the servants who are keeping the house or the high priest's house, they're all around and they're wondering what's going on. Don't you think everybody would wonder? They brought in this guy who's been having these huge healing meetings, and I know the high priest is upset with him, but he's fed the multitudes, and now they got him upstairs. How many would be curious as to what's going down? So Peter's in the interior courtyard, warming himself over a charcoal fire. It's probably between one and three in the morning, which is when the roosters would crow. Now the test experienced. The test experienced. We had the test explained or the test declared. Now the test experienced. The preliminary title, as I mentioned, is illegal. Jesus is pushed by Caiaphas and the others to perjure himself because the false witnesses against him couldn't agree. They couldn't get their act together to agree on their lies about Jesus. They have to. He's lived so blamelessly. Remember what we've talked about in the book of Philippians? Paul says, live sincerely, which means without wax. Without wax, the statues would be brought together, pieced together, then smeared with wax, clumps of wax in there, next and sold as the real deal in great shape. Next hot day, wax melts. Finally, good, honest artists stamp their works with sinceris. Without wax, no wax. Live sincerely. And so Paul tells them, live sincerely. Jesus has lived so sincerely. Now hang in here on this. Jesus lived so sincerely before them, they had to pull out words that he spoke probably 3 years earlier than this event. That's all they can get on it. And they lie about what he said because to the Romans, if you were a rabble-rouser and gathered a crowd together and you were going to destroy a temple, that's a capital punishment. They would kill you for that. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to destroy the temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it back up in 3 days. He did not create a capital offense. But they tried to use his words against him. They pull in his words, try to pin him down. Peter wants to know how his friend is doing, don't you think? Wouldn't you want to know? He wants to be close. And sometimes, again, all you can do is just be there. Peter got as close to Jesus as he could get. His heart must have literally been breaking. Come on, you've been in the hospital hallway with a friend in intensive care. You see family inside and your heart is breaking. You wish at that moment you were the Messiah himself and could lay hands on him and find healing power manifest and like John G. Lake used to do in Spokane, Washington. The miracle healings. Ever been through a test? Ever not going through one? Okay. Peter must have been thinking, okay, so far I'm okay, Jesus. Here I am for you, and I can't be in the room with you, but I'm right here. I just want to know, what are they doing with my friend and my Lord? But if you, and when you, go through a test, if you fail it, and sin, when you choose to do what God says not to do, or you don't do what He says to do, sins of commission, sins of omission, when you sin, what happens? Sin separates you from God. Puts distance between you, Isaiah 59, verse 2 says. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 3, verse 8, that sin hardens your heart. Come on, church. Sin hardens your heart. You know yourself. You don't have to think of a testimony of your neighbor. You can know in your own heart. If you have chosen sin, your heart gets hard. You have to harden your heart to sin against Him, don't you? I want to do that. Which means you harden against conviction. You put distance between you and God and you don't feel as close. You move away from Him. Let's see what happened with Peter. Mark 14, 66 through 68. The test experience. Number one, say those two words on point A. With Him. Say it again. With Him. Watch this. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants' girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, he's around the charcoal fire, his face is illuminated, he can clearly be seen. She looks at him, which means she peered intently at this man, and said, "You were also with Jesus of Nazareth." Look how intimately associated with Jesus he is. Look how close. No separation. You are with Him. She fixes her eyes on Him and the test begins and she delivers her decree to everyone all around Him. You're with Him. You're part of Him. You're identified with Him. When they say the name Jesus, they can see you standing right there. You're with Him. Guards are there. Those who arrested Him are there. How many think it probably was a very fearful, terrifying moment for Peter? His master is upstairs being abused by the leaders, and now Peter is downstairs being abused by the servants. So goes the master, so goes the student and the disciple. With Him. There's all sorts of powerful meanings of the words with, of the word with. Intimacy. Involvement. And Peter shifts. And he begins to move. You're his friend. You're his intimate follower. And he begins to move. Probably not 10 minutes before, he's thinking about his friend and his Lord. He's not wanting to sin. I don't want to sin. But his feet got placed on the fire. And you're with Him. You're identified with Him. I've seen you with Him. You are, I say the name Jesus and I see your face too. But, verse 68, he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand." I don't get it, what you're saying. Say it with me, please. And he went out on the porch. And the rooster crowed. So, in heart, you're with him. And he shifts. And even physically, he moves. Church, come on. Some of you have been tested even this morning. Not in church, hopefully, but you've been tested and tempted. Some of you made the wrong choice. Many of you made the right choice. But when you made the wrong choice, you moved. Come on. Say amen or oh no. Amen. Maybe it's an attitude. Just a little argument with my spouse. Just a little something. And I knew Jesus didn't want me to do that. But I did. You moved. Watch how it goes. He denies it. That word is literally arneomai. Arneomai. He contradicted it. He disavowed. He rejected. He abnegated. He denied Him. Lord, even if everybody else denies you, I won't. And he did. And he moves farther away, goes out on the porch. So basically, he's under the covering, the coverway between the house and the street now. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't comprehend. And the rooster crows. Number two, you are one of them. Mark 14, 69 through the first part of 70. And the servant girl saw him again. Don't you think he's wishing that servant girl would get lost?
Yeah.
Get out of my face! And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. Now watch. Look. The first one, we know you, and you're tight with Jesus. You're intimate with him. You're with him. Oh, okay, so you deny that you're intimate with Jesus. So you don't want to be known as intimate with Jesus. So, well, okay, let's take it down a notch. You're one of them. You're now not just... We won't worry about whether or not you're intimate with Jesus. Which, church, aren't you intimate with Jesus? Huh? Intimate walk with him? But we're not going to worry about that so much. Now, we know you're one of them. You see, it's movement. Away from Jesus. When you sin, you're moving away from Jesus. He's moved away. Maybe I'm not so intimate. But are you one of his followers? It's a bit more distance. We won't tie you in so close. But I know you'll go to that church where they raise their hands and they sing in the Spirit and they sing these old songs about bloody lambs. And I know you'll go to that church where they believe the Bible is true, for heaven's sakes. And he contradicts and rejects what she's saying. And he moves some more. Guys, this is an incredible, incredible stair-stepping away. Just like walking down the stairs away from Jesus. You're with him and intimate. Okay, all right, you don't want to acknowledge that. You're one of those who go to that church. He goes, no, I don't even do that. I don't want to be known. A few minutes ago, he'd be known as the one who wouldn't deny. So take a look. See how far away we get. Watch this. Number C. You're from the same town. We've moved from intimacy with Jesus to going to that church. Now we're just going to settle for, we know you live in that town. Maybe you're not with him. Maybe you aren't one of them, but we got you. Guilty by association. Watch this. This is great. Think of an analogy. Okay, Kevin, I know you're a cougar because you went and lived in Pullman. I know you're a cougar. And I know you're different than the Huskies. They say, oh, no, the Huskies are the different ones. Watch this, verses 70 and 71. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them. Watch this. For you are a Galilean, say it with me, please, and your speech shows it. You can't hide. We know you're from the Galilean parts. Because your speech ain't the same as us from Judea. Okay, we know. This is this overrun area with all sorts of people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And your dialect isn't the same as the rest of us. And I'm sure Jesus was thrilled about that. Peter probably was proud of it too. They were Jewish in their religion, and in their patriotism from Galilee. But the population, again, let me just give you a little more, was strangely mixed of Aramaic, Iturian, Phoenician, and Greek. They were farther away from Jerusalem, so they didn't hold the Galileans to such strict understanding of orthodoxy as if they lived in Jerusalem. But their language was different. Galilee of the nations. Peter, you're a marked man. Let's bring this home. You're a marked man. When you fall in love with Jesus, you're with him. And he literally transforms your life. He changes your thinking. Come on, church, is anybody thinking different than you used to when you got first saved? I hope to shout. Those colorful metaphors that used to come out of your mouth just don't come out anymore. You hope and pray and thank God and choose. Those interesting things you used to do aren't nearly so interesting. You look different. You sound different. You talk different. You walk different. You do different. You are different through and through because you've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary for you. He has redeemed your life. And you're no longer what you used to be. You're no longer who you used to be. Church, if you are still who you used to be, you didn't get saved. Let's admit it. It's time to do it again. Come on, back off, Pastor Kev. Don't be so passionate. Well, it's kind of like Peter, you know. Listen, it's true, though. If you're no different, if you don't live any different than the way the world does, you need to be saved through and through and surrender to Jesus in a fresh way. He still loves you, but it's time to surrender in a fresh way. And the problem Pete has and Peter has is that he can't get away from the Lord he loves. He's trying to move. And you see it going downhill. You're with him. Oh, you're one of them. Oh, okay, you live in the same town. And every step, he's moving away. With greater strength than ever, Peter denies it. Now, when it says he, with cursing, etc., it doesn't mean he stood there and swore. But he was bringing curses upon himself, basically making the statement, God judge me and more so if what I'm saying to you isn't true. That's what Peter was doing. I don't know this man. I'm not from that church. I don't go there. I'm not from that town. I'm not a Christian. When the heat's on. But how many in this room are thankful to Jesus, number one,
amen,
who can turn every one of your tests into a testimony? Aren't you glad for Jesus who turns your test to a testimony? A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter calls to mind the word that Jesus said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Watch it out of Luke 22, verse 61. A little more information. And the Lord turned, come on, say it with me, and looked at Peter. Put yourself in Peter's sandals. You've just denied him. Vehemently, I do not know this man. And all of a sudden, the eyes of Jesus look right at you. With compassion and brokenness and understanding, I told you it was coming, Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. When the Bible says that Peter wept, it's kleio. Can you say it with me? Kleio. It doesn't mean he shed a few tears, church. Get a grip on this word. Peter literally sobbed and wailed aloud. Literally in the Greek, the meaning is he wrapped his head in his garment and he sobs and he sobs and he's a broken man. Because the one who's my best friend, the one I love, I told him I wouldn't do it, and I did it. And he's full of shame and brokenness, and he wails loudly, and he's sobbing, and he knows he fell, and he knows he lied, and he hardened, and he moved, and he denied. And when people put pressure on you, how do you handle it? People are lost and going to hell, to a Christless eternity, and hell is a real place only made for the devil and his emissaries, his angels, not made for people. But if they don't have a preacher, how will they know? If no one tells them, how will they know? And if we live in such a way that we deny Jesus in front of them, how will they know? But let's finish with the rest of the story that is so precious. You know that Judas denied and sold and betrayed Jesus, hardened his heart, and went out and killed himself. Peter wraps. You just see it? It's so good. He just wraps his head in his garment and he just wails and he goes out weeping and sobbing in broken despair, but turns back to his Jesus. He doesn't leave. He doesn't flee. He's still hanging around the disciples. His heart is broken. He knows he did it. And he's got shame and he's got agony of soul. And our Lord is so gracious that after his resurrection, he says, I want you to know I'm going to meet up with you in Galilee. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Go tell them and Peter. Because he needs to know that I still love him and that he's still part of my family. And that even though he denied me, I still have him as one of my best friends in all of life. I'm not done with him. I've got great things to do with him. And I am loving him and I forgive him. There's not a thing your Lord and Master and Savior Jesus cannot forgive. Thank God for this wonderful Savior. I want you to say it with me. And fill in your name, please. And Kevin. Come on, say it out loud. And Kevin. One more time. And Kevin. You're still mine. I still got a good plan for you. I've got a world to reach. And maybe Peter, my big-hearted, blustery, passionate friend, maybe this brokenness in your life will cause you to minister with more compassion on those who are lost in sin. As we wrap up this morning's message, one of the beautiful things about the book of Mark, he has some details that some of the other Gospels don't have. And some of the higher critics like to use that to point out there's something wrong because he has a few extra details that others don't have. It's not an exact parallelism. Let me tell you why he's got a few extra details. Because basically the book of Mark is the gospel according to Peter. He got his first-hand information from Peter telling him what happened. And Peter would remember this for the rest of his days. A book of grace. A man of grace. And as we come to Easter, the reality of Jesus' death and burial, His resurrection, and His ascension. Let's do it during this whole time with a heart freshly alive and freshly in love with Jesus. Come on, church, how many are in love with Jesus this morning? Appreciation for all that He's done. And let Jesus turn your denials into triumphs. Come on, say it with me. Let Jesus turn your denials into triumph. Let Jesus, one more time, say it with me. Let Jesus turn your denials into triumphs. Like He did for Peter. Let's stand. I want to finish with one verse while you're standing, and I want us all to say it together. And this gives us hope. And this is why we're here this morning. Not because of our sin. We need to be intimately in tune with our sin so we see our intimate need for our Savior who frees us from sin. And look what He says. Please read it with me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn to each other and say, the Scripture says all. Scripture says all. I want you to read it with me one more time and then we'll close in prayer. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You for the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for Peter and all that he went through. And Lord, he did it as an example for us. We are grateful for his repentance and your restoration of him. What a meaningful life for us today. Lord, thank you that you've had mercy on each of our lives. And we're here because we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now bless each one as they go forth from this place. Let them know your presence and keeping power this week. But we thank you, Lord, that the good news is that you are well able to forgive us and have mercy upon us. If you are here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you, come forward and yield your life to him. If you have done so and you need prayer, come on forward. We'd be honored to pray with you and for you. If you need healing in your body yet, we urge you to come on forward and get prayer. Numbers 6:24 through 26 closes with these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Be released. Have a fantastic week in the Lord.